Good morning. So good to have everyone here this morning. I hope everyone's enjoying their weekend, this holiday weekend, as we look forward to the 4th of July on Tuesday. And there's a lot of things, a lot of good blessings that we can appreciate about living in the United States of America. And as you count your blessings over the next couple days, just remember that with blessings come responsibility as well. And that God has blessed us so much to live in this country, and therefore we have a lot of responsibility to the people around us and to the world to reach them with the gospel. So just be thinking about that as you watch those fireworks, hear them in your neighborhood, and as you have your day off on the 4th. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. That's going to be our main text here this morning. John chapter 14. I feel like before I get into the situation I want to start this lesson off with, I need to have somewhat of a disclaimer that this situation I'm bringing up is not a political statement. I think you have known me well enough that when I come and I stand beside or behind this pulpit, that I don't like to play politics. When we come together as God's people and assemble, I know that what you all need and want is a word from the Lord. And so I don't view the pulpit as a way to win political battles. But from time to time, politicians do bring up something about the Christian faith that I think from time to time we need to address as God's people and to hear God's word concerning that particular situation. And this morning we're going to look at a situation at a confirmation hearing between an interchange between Senator Bernie Sanders of Vermont and a man that was up for the deputy director of, let me see if I can get this right, the Office of Management and Budget. It sounds really boring. I don't know what he does. But he was up for this nomination. They were having confirmation hearings in Washington, D.C. before the Senate. And this person named Russell Vaught was going through the nomination process. He was being vetted for this job. And Russell Vaught is a self-identified Christian, and he has written Christian articles on Christian blogs online. And one article that he wrote about Islam and Muslims in particular. And Senator Sanders, brought this up and read this quote for the whole Senate hearing that day. And the quote was this: "Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, His Son, and they stand condemned." Here, Senator Sanders looked at this statement and he viewed that as being Islamophobic because he said, Russell Vaught said, that Muslims stand condemned. Now, Mr. Vaught, he many times repeated, "Now, I'm a Christian. I was expressing Christian beliefs, and I try and treat everyone with dignity, respect, regardless of their religion." But he still did not back away from the centrality of Jesus for salvation, that you need Jesus in order to be saved. And Senator Sanders just could not understand this. He brought up Jewish people. He says, "What about Jewish people? What about Judaism? What about the Muslims? Do you still believe that they stand condemned?" And continuously, we see Mr. Vaught reaffirming this is a Christian belief. This is a Christian belief he holds, as well as the university that he worked for was a Christian university when he wrote that article. And he was affirming that Jesus was central for salvation. However, it just could not communicate to Senator Sanders, and he ended this interchange by saying, "Well, I don't believe this nominee is really what our country is supposed to be about." And as I processed this situation and thought about it, the big question I had was, how did Senator Sanders not know that is a central tenet of the Christian faith, that you need Jesus in order to be saved? I was just baffled. I said, did he not know that beforehand? I know he's from a Jewish background, but he even says in that interview that Christianity is the majority religion. How does he live in America and not know that is what Christians believe? Well, as I continued to look into the situation even further, I found something even more shocking than him not knowing this. And it was even more chilling. And that is that about half of Christians, people who call themselves Christians, half of them do not believe that you need to have Jesus for salvation. A Pew Research Center is a very credible, I'm not sure what you call it, polling numbers or whatever it may be, polling station. They said recently, within the past year, that 48% of Protestants, think of kind of the older church names like Lutheran and Presbyterian, Episcopalian, 48% of Protestants and 56% of evangelicals believe that you need Jesus for salvation. But that's only about half, right? The other half do not believe that you need Jesus for salvation. And by the way, evangelical is kind of an elusive term. Some people don't really know how to define it in our day and time. But usually, evangelicals believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority. It's the ultimate authority for their obedience. That is one of the foundations of being an evangelical. But even at that, 44% of them do believe that you do not need Jesus for salvation. And by the way, the churches of Christ are often grouped into this term evangelical. So I realize there might be people here today that don't believe that you need Jesus for salvation. But it really doesn't matter what I say or what you say or what Senator Sanders says or even what Mr. Vaught says. Really, what matters is what Jesus says. So open with me and we will read the words of Jesus about this subject. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, we see Jesus speaking to his apostles as he prepares himself to go to the cross. And as he prepares to go to the cross and leave his disciples behind, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." This is a very popular passage that is often quoted at funerals because it speaks about heaven, about being in the Father's house, and there's many rooms, that there's a place for us in heaven. He's telling his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to do that by going to the cross, dying for your sins. That is how I'm going to prepare a room for you in my Father's house." And he says, "You will know the way. You know that way right now." But Thomas, he wanted some clarification. Verse 5, and Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" What's the way, Jesus? And to that, Jesus tells him the way. He says in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says there's only one way to my Father's house, to dwelling in that residence of the Holy Father forever. There's only one way, and that is through me. He says, "I am the way." Note it says singular, the way, only one way. He says, "I am the truth," right? He is the true revealer of who God is and what God wants. And finally, he is the life. Earlier on in the book of John, he says that he is the bread of life. Anyone who partakes of him will live forever. Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. Jesus makes it very emphatic here that his salvation is exclusive. It's exclusive to Jesus. There's no way to get to the Father, to get to God, except through Jesus, his Son. And that's not a very popular idea in our day and time. Often it's used as an analogy that we're all on this trek up a mountain and that there are different paths. Whatever religion you are, whether it's Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, Christianity, we're all in different paths, but we're all going to the same place. The top of the mountain is viewed as salvation, as heaven. And he says, our world is saying, it doesn't matter what path you're on. We're all headed to the same destination. But to that, Jesus says, no. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, he means that all the other ways, they are false. They are not the way to God at all. In fact, Jesus says a little bit earlier in the book of John, John 3, verse 18, a couple verses after the very popular scripture about John 3:16, about God so loving the world, we see in verse 18, Jesus says, whoever believes in him, meaning the Son of God, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Here, Jesus is saying that if you are outside of me, if you don't believe and trust and obey me, then you are condemned. In fact, you're condemned already because you have no way to get to God because you don't have Jesus in your life. So Jesus is very clear. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says that he is the way, the only way, the one way to the Father. And so, based upon that, Mr. Vaught was correct in what he wrote. But it was even further correct as we see Jesus continuing here in John chapter 14, in that Mr. Vaught said that Muslims have a deficient theology. Theology just means your view of God, how your perspective on God, your knowledge of God, the study of God, right? That's what theology means. And so he says that those who are outside of Christ, those who are religious out of Christ, they have a deficient. Their theology is lacking. It is deficient. And that's really what Jesus continues to say there in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He says, if you want to know God, if you want to know what God has revealed to us and truly know his character, to know who he is, to know his glory, you have to look to Jesus. Now here, Philip is again asking for clarification, where he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And that statement alone should be okay, but the problem is, Philip and the rest of the disciples had seen God time and time again. They had seen the Father because Jesus was with them. And so Jesus kind of takes exception to that. He says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Jesus says, if you have spent time with me, you have seen the Father. You have heard his voice, because I don't speak on my own authority. I speak based upon God's authority. And the works that I do is because God, the Father, is working through me. And you can see in my ministry, in my care for other people, my healing, the true revelation about my Father above, true revelation about God. And so Jesus says, if you look at me, you will truly see the Father. And John really, the Apostle John, who's writing, who's recording these statements of Jesus, he really emphasizes this in his writings. We see earlier in the book of John, John chapter 14, we see that John was speaking about Jesus as the Word that became flesh. And he says in verse 14 about Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here John says, if you want to see the glory of God, if you want to see God's grace, if you want to see God's truth, it's all found in Jesus Christ, his Son. Also, in his epistle, the Apostle John says in John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid his life down for us. A chapter later, we see John saying that God is love. That is his essence. And so, without Jesus, we can't see fully the love of God. We can't see the sacrificial love that God has for us. We can't see how much God cares for us and how much he wants to save our souls. Our theology absolutely is deficient without Jesus, because only when we have a good picture of Jesus can we have a good picture of our Father who is in heaven. And so we have to understand that without Jesus, we don't truly know and understand who our God is. And I know some of these statements that I've been saying and that I've been reading might be viewed by the world as intolerant, very insensitive. To say other people are condemned. To say people don't know God despite being very religious. I know, according to the world, that might look intolerant. And I know that intolerance is probably one of the worst sins that you can commit in our society today, right? There are a lot of people that doesn't matter what you do, as long as you are not intolerant. The problem is that the things that we believe and we hold to when it comes to Jesus as being the central part of our salvation, as being the only way to heaven, and Jesus saying that he is the only way to know God, those beliefs are really non-negotiable because they come from the King of Kings. It comes from our authority. That if we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is equal with God, as it says in John chapter 5 and verse 18, if we truly believe what Jesus said right before the Great Commission, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, if we truly believe what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 17 and 18, that God put all things under Jesus' feet, he put all things in subjection to him. If we truly believe that he is the Lord of all, the King of Kings, it doesn't matter if it sounds intolerant to our world. These beliefs are the ones that we need to have because they are the truth, just as Jesus is the truth. And whether the people in the world condemn us for having this belief, whether our government condemns us for having these beliefs, it doesn't matter, because in the end, the ultimate condemnation does not come from human beings. It does not come from man-made institutions. The ultimate condemnation comes from God when he says, "Depart from me, you who are wicked, slothful, go into darkness." That is the only condemnation that really, in the end of the day, matters. But thankfully for us who know Christ, who believe Christ, who live and experience Christ, we know and can find assurance in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation," absolutely none, zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so even if the world might condemn us, might look down upon us, might call us backwards, even if the world takes more drastic steps to prevent us from having these beliefs, even as the world becomes more and more antagonistic based upon the doctrine and the teachings of the Scripture, it really shouldn't matter to us. The worst thing they can do to us is kill us. They can't take away our salvation. And really, that, at the end of the day, is all that matters, to have eternal life with God in heaven. So we should hold to these beliefs regardless of what anyone else says. However, not only should we just hold on to these beliefs, but we need to let these beliefs be known to others. Look with me at Acts chapter 4 real quick. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 10. There in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John put on trial before the Sanhedrin because they had healed someone. Can you imagine that? Doing something nice for someone and then being brought before a judge, before a council of people, to be in trouble for doing something nice for someone else. Well, that's the situation that they were in. However, they believed that this person was healed because of the name of Jesus Christ, because God raised Jesus from the dead. And they were not quiet about this at all. Look at verse 10. He says there, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and their salvation, and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so they took this opportunity before these people who rejected Christ, who rejected belief in Jesus Christ and therefore stood condemned. They took this opportunity to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only name by which we must be saved. And so we too, we need to take those opportunities in our life to speak a word for Jesus and to show the world that Jesus' salvation is inclusive. Anyone can respond, but salvation is exclusive to only those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we need to have some tact about it. We can't go around to people and just saying, well, are you in Christ? No, well, you're going to hell. I mean, that's probably not going to work. But we should share it so that people can know that there is only one way. And Jesus is that only way. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. We need to let this be known. This is something that we should be proud about. We have Jesus as our Savior. That is a beautiful thing. He died for us so that we can have our sins washed away. And we should not be ashamed of Jesus. We should not be ashamed of our source of salvation. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. We should be proud that we are saved from the Son of God. He went to that tree and died for you and for me. Let it be known. Be proud. Yes, some people might view that as intolerant. But this is the salvation, the name that saves us from sin, from eternal damnation. It saves us so that we can be in one of those rooms in the Father's house and live with him forever. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father, we pray for courage when it's hard sometimes to have beliefs that the world around us does not acknowledge and does not appreciate. Help us, Lord, to have that courage to maintain steadfast for the truth that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, how thankful we are for him. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for Jesus dying for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that we won't be ashamed of that. That we will let it be known to our neighbors, to our friends, to all those we have an opportunity to. That we show other people that Jesus has salvation to offer, salvation that nothing else in the whole world offers. Help us to show that Jesus' salvation is exclusive to all those who are in him. And be proud of that, to live that, and to show that in how we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to that beautiful salvation, salvation that Jesus offers every single person, for everyone who is in him. Maybe you want to become in him. You want to come forward and repent of your sins and be clothed with Christ in baptism. Or maybe you've wandered away from the Lord. You haven't been abiding in him, and you need to be faithful to him so that you can have that eternal hope of heaven once again. Whatever way we can help you, we'd love to do so. Please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.